Now it's time for the preacher to preach today. Hope you've prayed for me. I surely need your prayers more than you realize. Trying to pin a sermon. Every sermon I've ever preached, I handwrite because I can't undo a typing, but I can erase my writings. I'm all the time trying to figure out the ways to do it best, and I surely need prayers to do that. God has chose the foolishness of the preaching to profound the wise. That's an amazing statement. I come today to talk about decisions, and insights are surely better than hindsight. And most of us depend on hindsights to see how well we've done, and we can see all the mistakes we make with hindsight to do better. Let me share with you a biblical principle. And let me remind you, this Bible is not a Bible of do's and don'ts. This Bible is a book of principles. Principles don't change with personality. Principles don't change in storms. But personalities do. And many of our decisions are made out of personalities more so than the principles of the Word of God. I find that all the time. I find myself loving somebody a whole bunch, and they're just, you know, and let them just slide through because maybe they'll do better. But the Word of God is principled. We do not change the way we think and act to people by personalities, but we adhere to the principles of God's words. And when we do that, it always works out better. And God's Word gives us great insights for our daily living. He gives us great help in our decision making. Let me just ask a question. What do you think the percentage of your decisions have been good or not so good? Think about that. Think back when you were 16. Think about how you lived for the moment. And some of us at 60 are still just living for the moment. Think about living for eternity. Think about the picture of God and His plan for our lives and what His plan for us in every storm of our life. There isn't a storm that God has provided a way through this. Anybody say amen to that? Amen? He is a God of provision. He has tremendous insights about our lives. And He gives us the freedom to choose. See, He didn't make robots when we become Christians. We're people by choice. Only the way love works is by choice. And He loves us so much, He chose to love us, especially the Gentiles. We're under His sights, and He desired to bring us into His fullness. So today I want to talk about living our life with the insights of God's principles in God's life and Word to help us protect us for our future decisions, our future ideas that we're going to have, how God will bathe them into our lives. When we make bad decisions, I think we all agree they last a long time. Bad decisions go a long way. They don't go away. They're hindered. One of the worst decisions United States of America Supreme Court ever made, they made it a long time ago, and it still, to this day, has caused much pain. One decision that was made on March the 6th, 1857, a long time ago, the United States Supreme Court ruled in the Dred Scott case that Negroes were less than humans. Independent states, or independent states that were endowed by our Creator in certain inalienable rights for life, liberty, and the pursuit of justice. That court decided to keep our African Americans for 87 more years separated from humans. 87 years. And then you know what happened then? The Civil War. And the Civil War, 6,000 people died. Half of America. Because of that issue that the Supreme Court made 70 years earlier. Wouldn't it have been great to have that principle in place? Wouldn't it be great to see how we're all, it had nothing to do with color, has nothing to do with race, has nothing to do with our education, it's just that we're a people. But in 1857, that case is still being reverberated forever and ever and ever. 87 years, 6,000. It led, contributed to our Civil War. Our decisions last a long time. Justice today in America, in our Supreme Court, has made some decisions that are even worse. Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, 1973. Since then, 50 million babies have been aborted. 50 million babies. The safest place for any baby in the world in the creation of God's principles is in the womb of a mother. I pray not just for the 50 million babies. I pray for the 50 million women and the guys that was involved in that travesty. That is a decision that our court says you're free to make. But the principle of God didn't give us that freedom. So I just want us to understand, because all of the legalistic minds of America try to do the best thing. There isn't a Supreme Court justice that doesn't want to do the best for America. But they made some bad decisions, as we've all made bad decisions in our life. And our nation is paying for that today in so many ways. Let me just share with you that when we make those principles and decisions, this is usually how we govern our decisions. We do it, number one, by traditions. A lot of our decisions are made. Number two, by our experiences, our decisions are made. And number three, by our intellect. Those are the three ways we make decisions normally. Man, you know, when it comes down to tradition, how many things we do just because we've always done it that way? How many times in our family and our children grew up just traditionally like that? One time, there was this little six-year-old girl was asking her mama, whenever she came together and cooked that big the big ham on Thanksgiving, she always cut it open and cut the ham bone out and then put the ham in the pan and cooked it. So she says, "Mama, how come you always cut that bone out?" She says, "What's the way to do it?" She says, "Well, why?" "Well, my mother did it that way." It says, when grandma comes in a few moments, just ask her why we do that. It says, a few moments, grandma comes in the house and says, "Grandma, why did you cut that bone out?" She said, "I never had a pan big enough for it all." So it became a tradition. There wasn't anything wrong with it. How much do you and I do out of tradition in our lives that isn't credited by the principles of God, but it's just normal? How about our experiences? Man, don't we usually make a lot of decisions out of experiences? Probably from hindsight, we've seen how bad we were. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you about experiences. You have five people watch an accident, and you'll get five different stories what happened. We just see it different. See, in all of our experiences, we always bring our life, our background, our traditions. It's all involved in exactly. How can we all watch an accident and report it totally different? Because we all seen it differently. How about our intellect? Well, let me just say this. We all have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to learn. So at our very best, with our traditions, with our experiences, with our intellect, our decision-making can be let down so easily. So I want us to help us to think about how God can help us make decisions. How about the insights that God gives us? And I want to share a story in the Bible that's just as bad as I've shared about America and some of our decisions in our lives, and how God has worked that out as an example. In Genesis chapter 25, I begin reading decision about a bowl of soup. A bowl of soup sure caused a lot of pain. A bowl of soup was decisions made over. Esau was the man. Let me read this to you. beginning in verse 20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah his wife, the daughter of Bethuel of Syria, and Paam and Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The story was, Rebekah could not have a child, so he prayed to God. God, would you open the womb of my wife that we could have a child? God answered his prayer. Now, in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I this way? So she went to inquire to the Lord. Man, she felt a ruckus inside of her belly. Esau and Jacob were fighting before they could breathe. Sometimes I remember Jason and Tanya in the womb, and sometimes they were really having a ruckus over there. I could watch Kathy's belly being going back and forth. It was just, they were there. There was something kicking going on. Can you imagine having them fighting in your belly? But they were. She says, what's going on? There's such inside turmoil for this child. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Tremendous statement. The older will serve the younger. Now, under the traditions of the day, that never was to be. The older had the birthright. They were privileged. They had the farm. Right? The title deed was in their name. But he says there's going to be a change here. The older is going to serve the younger. There's going to be a division between two nations that's going to come from your womb. Man, now that would make you sit up at night, ladies, wouldn't it? And gentlemen, to understand that was taking place in this. So when the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was a hairy garment all over, so they call his name Esau. He was a woodsman. He was a guy that loved going to the woods and killing animals and helping feed and all those things. He had that personality. Let me share this with you. God didn't give Esau his personality. He was born with his personality. God doesn't interfere. We are just naturally coming. And he wants us all to learn to grow to love him. But some just have a harder time than others. But that's by their choice. But Esau, that was his nature. He was totally different than his brother. Afterwards, in verse 26, his brother came out, and he took hold of Esau's heel. So the name of him was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man. He dwelt in tents. I kind of see Esau as the woodsman, the hunter. I see Jacob as the mama's boy. He was kind of the mama's boy. Hung out in the tent, hung out with the family, close to his mother, we'll learn in the text. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac maybe had a favorite son there as Esau. Esau was, he loved him, man. He caught good game, had good food. But then all of a sudden, his brother was kind of connected to his mother. You can see the story here. The babies, the mother, sons, happens many times in our families, just the way it works. Now, a big decision's made here. I think we can see how foolish this decision is. But it was made. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. Esau came in the field, and he was weary. Probably been out there for a long time, really hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore, his name shall be called Edom. He became the head of the Edomites. Now, Isaac, when Jacob came, He became the man that God came through. It's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it all got changed around. Now, all of a sudden, Esau had the birthright. He had it all. But there was a bowl of soup that got in his way. A bowl of soup. He couldn't see the promises of Abraham because of a bowl of soup. He was hungry. He made a decision right there. Now, his brother was a cunning, crafty guy. He was a guy God blessed. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that God loved Jacob. And boy, I'll tell you what, if God can love Jacob, he can love me too. Because Jacob was a gangster. Amen? Isn't that good news? If he can love Jacob, we're going to be all right. Okay? And Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. There was no sneak attack. It wasn't manipulation. He said, I'll give you a bowl of soup for your birthright. So he knew before he ate the first bite what he gave up. He gave up the farm. He gave up his life. He gave up the blessings that came from Abraham down. He knew going into it what he would give up. But when you live for the moment. Then Jacob said, swear to me as this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. He got a bowl of soup. And Jacob got all the blessings. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose, went his way. Then Esau despised his birthright. The example of a bad decision, a disciple that paid a price for all of his days of his life. He knew going into it what it would cost him, but all he could think of was a bowl of soup. Could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But Esau gave it away. Let me bring it today to us. How many marriages traded a child for an affair? How many marriages traded your children for that affair? I preached a funeral yesterday of a family that brothers and sisters haven't seen each other for 28 years because of an affair. 28 years. See, Esau, wasn't it stupid to sell a birthright for a bowl of soup? But we do the same thing. We don't think about the kingdom. We don't think about children. We don't think about values. We don't think what's right. Man, we need some insights from God. What does it cost you, the decisions we make? Think about that. How many careers have been traded for embezzlement or laziness? How many people have worked hard and in their career and all of a sudden decided maybe want to steal something or maybe just become lazy like they owed you something and you lose it all? See, it's just like a bowl of soup lives in our lives. Just a bowl of soup lives in our lives. How many relationships have been destroyed by alcohol and drugs? And let me share this with you. There's one thing that sickens me today in Kentucky more than anything. We are celebrating alcohol like it's the greatest thing we've ever had. Bardstown, the bourbon of the world. All in E-Town, every day, every week I drove by, there was two new wineries open. Man, we used to be a county that understood what right and wrong was. But today, alcohol is destroying our nation, destroying our families, destroying our lives more than anything else in the world. Alcohol has destroyed it. And we celebrate it today. What a decision we made. You don't know how many families, how many hours of counseling, how much prayer has been put into families' lives because of alcohol. And now we celebrate it and sign people up to join so whenever we make a new wine, you'll be the first to taste it. And it's okay. We won't have bars in our communities, but our wineries are just souped up bars or manipulation. ignorance is on display. I do not despise people who drink. Take a deep breath. Says, he's not mad at me today. But I despise alcohol. It's the leading drug into every narcotics in the world. It's the leading torment of our families and our lives. And we are bombarded today everywhere we go about how Kentucky now has a whiskey trail. And millions come every year and we make millions of dollars over it. Isn't that great? We've traded our families for alcohol like a bowl of soup. It's so easy to make decisions and see the bad and the difference in our lives. Relationships. Can't we just tell our children, our loved ones, our church members, just stop it. Just stop it. Stop that decision. Stop that foolishness. All you're doing is destroying your life and they can't stop it. Esau. I imagine that bowl of soup really was in. I blessed him for maybe an hour. But for the rest of his life, his children, my children, knows about his soup. Knows about our adultery. Knows about our children. I just read this week 420,000 of our children in America that we can't find are being trafficking in America in prostitution. 420,000 in America for a bowl of soup. So I look at Esau and see how dumb that guy was. How bad his decision was. Think about our decisions. Think about them. How long they last. As we look at it happened. Well, you know, we can go back to Adam and Eve. They were living a pretty good life. Just one little piece of fruit and all the fruits messed them up, right? See how bad decisions just continue to come. Isn't that easy to fall into it? Say yes. I'm not asking you to number how many you've made, but haven't we all made too many? Say amen. Isn't God's grace been good? Say amen. Thank God what he's given us back? Say amen. Thank God for loving me when I wasn't loving nobody but me. Wasn't thinking about nobody but me. I just thought for myself for a moment. That's how Esau is. That's how Baptists and Methodists and Lutheran Catholics and people of faith, they can get in decision making. They have no insights from God. They always look at the hindsights and sure messed that up. Why don't you get some insights and quit messing it up? God wrote us a book about it. He planned on us not making those. Now, God knew that Esau was going to make that decision, but God didn't make him make the decision. He just knew Esau was that guy. God knew what I was going to do before I ever became known to the world, but his knowing what I was going to do didn't make me do it. I had a choice in this matter, amen? God led me. I got saved. God knew that I was going to be saved, but his knowing didn't get me saved. It was my choice. The principle of life is we have choices to make. And we make them all too often. Man, I remember my grandson. He was going through a difficult time. And so for about 3 or 4 months, I met with him on every Saturday. We met for an hour just talking about decisions. Just talk about choices. Because he was growing up from the background of alcoholism and part of his family, and it was affecting his life. He could tell me more about the kinds of beer out there at the age of 5 than I even knew Budweiser and whatever. He knew it all at 5. He knew how to take a lottery ticket and buy it for his grandpa at the age of 5. A little bit illegal. He could do it. And he was so happy. You know how much time I spent to help him understand that gambling is as dangerous as crack cocaine? You know how many people play the lottery? Somebody's going to win, might as well be you. And after all, we're helping the education of Kentucky. Isn't that a lie straight from hell? See what a bowl of soup will do in front of us? And we think we're only human, preacher. I mean, gee whiz, I don't walk on water. I don't either. But I'm tired of bad decisions, and I'm asking God in my life. I've learned this principle a long time ago. Insights from the Word of God is a lot better than my hindsight. I'll learn more from them than I'll learn from that. Because God loves me too much to let it go. What causes all of this evil to run loose? Let me take you to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. Let me give you the principles how sin distorts our decisions. Let's say that together. How sin distorts our decisions. I didn't hear you say nothing. How sin distorts our decisions. Can we all say amen to that? And now 1 John, he puts it in the area where he just nails it in principle. Let me read it to you. I'm going to go back to 15. Well, I'll read 15, then we'll go to 16. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. Now, that's a tough statement. Don't love the world or things that are in it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what he's saying. If there's anything in this world that you love more than God, it's wrong. That's even your children. If there's anything in your life that you love more than God, it's wrong. Now that's pretty stuff, isn't it? That's a big principle. God is the leader. He takes care of my heart. He watches it beat every day in my chest. He gives me an appetite. He gave me salvation. He gave me eternal life. He gave me everything. He gave me Kathy. He gave me my children. God gave me everything. There is nothing he hadn't given me. And I don't want anything to be more important than God. But boy, soup sure can get in my life real quick. All too quick. All too fast. Loving God. If there's anything that you enjoy seeing more than people saved, you need to fix that. The greatest blessing, the greatest joy is watching converts come to Jesus Christ and be born again in the house of God, in the backyards, in the front yards, and living room of people's lives. That's the number one joy in your life. And anything you love more than that, you need to ask God to forgive you. That's what we're here for, to be light and salt. Have we forgot the main thing? What's the main thing in church? Is keeping the main thing. Jesus come to seek and save those who are lost. That's what our commission is. That's what a great commission is. We gotta love that more than we have anything in our lives. For all that is in the world, this is all the world has to offer me and you, is in the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Three temptations. Pride. It's a temptation to elevate us. That's the reason why the devil got kicked out of heaven. He wanted to elevate himself like God. He kicked him right out. See, pride has something about just making me better, bigger, stronger, richer. Pride is all about me. Pride always comes before destruction. And we're a prideful people. Be careful of pride. The lust of the eye. Man, if it looks attractive. How much clothes do you have hanging in your closet that just was the best piece of clothes you ever seen in your life? And you didn't care it was a little bit small. You're going to lose 2 pounds, right? How much do you have hanging there? How much do you have in your closet that you've never opened? Go to an auction. They empty the closets. There's boxes full of stuff never been opened. That's what the lust of the eye does. We just got to have it. Got to see it. Got to fit. Got to be mine. So the pride of my life, the lust of my eye, and the lust of my flesh, that's the reason why I hate alcohol. because it's all about your flesh getting relaxed and getting high and getting out of your problems and wake up drunk tomorrow and found out you ate some soup while you were drunk. Those are horrible things. The temptations of our lives that Satan throws at us destroys the insights that God gives us. It just goes away. Esau wanted fullness in his stomach more than faithfulness in his heart. He craved selfishness more than sinlessness. He was after it. He wanted gratification more than glorification. I've been thankful to be around enough where I look back in my life and see how those sins so easily becomes a bowl of soup. Avoiding Esau's folly, fighting temptations, consider the big picture. Esau couldn't see the big picture. The bowl of soup was in his way. God has big plans for your life. God has big plans for my life. They're big. I don't want second best. I've had it. Thought it was the best until I got it. It wasn't the best at all. God loves us. He knows us. And He wants to use us. But don't let the soup get in your way. Me and Kathy left early today to come to church because we got a little breakfast stop. We only do it on Sundays because if we did it every day, we'd be fatter. So I was asking Kathy on the way to church, how long did that last in your mouth? How long did that feel good? She says, that's a dumb question. Well, you ask me how long did that feel good. How long? Is it worth gaining a pound? At the time it was going down, it was. I want to know because I'm trying to figure out how long that bowl of soup felt good to Esau. How long did that last? How long did that really wake him up and say, boy, that was the best thing. I'm glad I ate that soup. Think about your sin. It's usually fast-paced. It comes. You bite, then you pay for a long time. The pandemic that we're in today is not sin. But it sure has caused a lot of sin. A lot of hatred. A lot of division. You know how many people I've talked to, the families are divided. The families don't even see each other. They don't even agree on it. Communities. The pandemic isn't sin. You've heard me say this 100 times. My problem is never my problem. My problem is how I deal with my problem. This pandemic isn't sin. But Satan has sent this to destroy the house of God. I believe it all in my mind. He sent it to destroy the house of God. He already had 85% of the people in Brandenburg staying home and around the world staying home. He wanted 100%. And he's up to about 95% now. Coming. Pandemic isn't sin. But what we're doing with our families and our children very well may be. I'm real concerned about our children. More so than ever. More so than ever. And so are you. We really are. And so as we think about this, avoiding Esau's folly and temptations, we've got to consider the big picture. See how God's plan in our lives, how much He loves us. We've got to stay focused on the plan. When God designed a New Testament church, and for one reason only, to seek and to save those boys and girls, and men and women, who are lost. So we can teach them how God loves them. We can teach them about a heavenly Father. We can teach them how to be a better father. That's the reason we have church plus nothing. We disciple ourselves to make our light stronger. We disciple ourselves to give us the ability to care about lost people and quit caring about us. It ain't about us. It's about the world and lost people. As long as it's about us, we will never do nothing for the kingdom but take care of us. And we're stuck on us. It's the kingdom of God that's paying the price of this pandemic. The people who have died is horrible. But Satan will kill anybody to stop anything God will do. He'll put fear in our hearts that we can't even come out to fellowship. He's the real deal. And the lust and the pride can take us so far back. And here's how the devil works. We don't even realize it till hindsight. I believe when we learn about the pandemic in America in 2019 and 20 and look at us 5 years from now, I believe we'll have a lot of hindsight, and we did not have no foresight. Because God loves people to go to heaven. Yesterday, I had a funeral of a lady that lived in Mississippi. Family came up. Her sister had a funeral, twin sister, a year earlier, and she wanted to be here in the family. It was a big family. It was outside in a big pavilion so it could be a big family. And all the social distance and all the safeness and all that in play. And so I was talking to the daughter. Her mother was 82. And I was talking to Lisa. I said, give me your family's name, your brothers and sisters, her brothers and sisters, and let's write this down. And so she gave me her name and her husband's name because I want to celebrate life. And I had her write a story about her mother so I could celebrate life. Let me tell you something. Her mother was a cool lady. When I got on sharing her story, we were laughing so hard in that funeral, we couldn't stand it. Because everybody knew how cool she was. And everybody remembered her, how cool she was. We celebrated her life. Then we got down to the family, our lives. And she says, I said, you're the only child? She says, no, I'm not the only child. I have two brothers and sisters. I said, what's their names? She says, well, they're estranged from my mother and I. Back when we were little, mom and dad divorced. And my brother and sister went with my dad. Now went with my mother. And we haven't seen each other all those years. It was over a bowl of soup. Haven't seen each other. So I says, well, if you want me to, I can mention their names. She said, no. It don't need to be done. Everybody understands. Five sisters there. Everybody understands. And so about 5 minutes before the funeral started, she comes to me and she grabs me. I said, what's wrong, Lisa? Our brother just showed up. My brother just showed up. Put his name down. Oh, yeah, put my sister's name down too. Maybe she'll come. Over a bowl of soup. And I preached that funeral. And the son I got to meet, he was a pilot. Pretty successful fella. I liked him. We talked for quite a while. And I preached the funeral. And he stood there and cried. And he cried. He was crying so bad he had to get up and walk to the back. Because a bowl of soup caused him to lose his family, his brothers and sisters and his mother. But he said, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to get back. Get back with my sister. Get it back. See how easy it is for a bowl of soup to destroy my life and your life. And I started out the funeral like this. I don't know your family. Oh, yeah, I know your family. We're all screwed up. They're in a family that isn't. They said, amen. We all say amen. Then I preached a funeral. There's another young man in that funeral that I was sharing Christ with, and I could tell he was a good guy, and he was touched through us at all. I said, how you doing, man? Where you live? He said, I live in Las Vegas. I said, that don't sound real spiritual. He says, it ain't, but I'm trying my best. I said, are you a believer? He said, yes. I said, I haven't been to church since January. Add that up. That's 9 months. What's it cost to stay out of church 9 months? You know what happens? You got to keep eating a lot of soup. You got to stay at your addictions. You got to get high. Because, see, you got no peace. And he told me he was a Christian. But he says, I've been out of church so long. Brother Ron, this may seem really foolish to you, but I don't know how to go back. I didn't know how to go back. I told you, I understand. I'm helping you, man. I got you. Why don't we grab hands right now and pray that God will take you back. And Sunday you can go to church. We prayed. And I pray today. He flew home last night. He's in church. Don't you? How many at First Baptist not been in church? It's not real easy to come back. You just get used to it. It's not that bad. First couple weeks felt a little bad, but that goes away. I can almost live without it. You know when you can't live without it? Go to a funeral. Think about it. Think about foresight. Think about living for those days. Think about living for your family and loving Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. So as we talk about foresights, the wonderful Word of God, I believe will be patient. I was at a restaurant the other day. You know, when I'm in a restaurant, I'm always in a hurry to eat. I'm thinking about soup. And the lady had on the restaurant, it was a cooking restaurant, you know, it wasn't fast food. She says, if I'm not there in 5 minutes, it may be seven. If I'm not there in 7 minutes, it may be nine, but it'll be worth it. Enjoy your wait. I won't put that up in my office. If God doesn't answer the first day, maybe the second day, maybe the fifth day, but it's going to be worth it. I'm going to wait. Psalm says in 40 chapters, I patiently wait for the Lord, and He inclined into me. He came to me. Man, I waited. I was in the miry clay. I was in the bottom of a pit. My son Absalom tried to kill me. Everything in my life, but I waited patiently. If you're going to learn how to make decisions, foresight, you wait upon God. The word of the Lord I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Man, God's got foresight for you and for me in every storm of our lives to be doing the working, the will of Christ. I want to read a prayer by Peter Marshall, great theologian, the days gone by. Here's his prayer. Forbid it, Lord, that our roots become too firmly attached to this earth, that we should fall in love with things. Help us understand that the pilgrimages of my life is but an introduction to a preference, a training school for what is to come. Then shall we see all of my life in its proper perspective. Then shall we not fall in love with the things of time. But God, come to those who love things that endure. Then shall we be saved from the pain of possessions, which we have no leisure to enjoy, or property whose care becomes a burden. Give us, we pray, to courage to simplify our lives. The number one reason why sometimes God doesn't come first place in my life, because I'm too busy doing my stuff and I call it God's stuff. You ever done that? Too busy just trying to get ahead. Now, I'm just going to do this for a little while, then I'm going to retire and take it ever. But in the meantime, when you're so busy and you're not waiting on God, I made a commitment years ago because of some hindsight. I don't buy anything of any value. I don't buy anything any moment. I wait. If I'm still not hot on it 3 days from now, I'm not going to buy it. I just wait. Because Ron Davis has this problem. I just got to have it now. So wait patiently. He will show you. I want you to help you understand that our decisions are real important right now. For the rest of his life, Esau had a bad taste in his mouth because of sin. For the rest of his life. Sin will always be found out. Sin will blind us. May God help us to go forward today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Whatever you want for me to do, God, I'll do it. Show me how. Because I need foresights to build your kingdom. And this church responsible is to build his kingdom plus nothing. We do it through fellowship. We do it through love. We do it through Bible study. We do it through coming together. And number one reason we do it is through worship. Worship is all about God. And you can't do it without worship. That's what he made me for, to worship him. The sermon's done. The bad taste in her mouth, let's ask grace to take some good, strong Holy Spirit toothpaste and clean that taste out. And give us foresight for tomorrow. Church, every week counts when people are away from the house of God. Every week counts. And we better learn how to count. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. It must be the priority. God help us to show us how. And it isn't just this church. It's every church across America. That's how good the devil is. He knows how to do it everywhere, doesn't he? The pandemic isn't sin. But it sure brought the worst out of us. Even death has brought the worst out of us. Let's stand to our feet. Pray to God. If you're here today and you need a church home or a church family, I'd like for you to come and say, Lord, I'd just like to join our church. You can transfer your letter from another church. You can come by statement of your faith, or you can come through baptism and ask Christ to come into our hearts and our lives. You need a church home. Let me share this with you. When God raptures out the kingdom of God, he's going to rapture his church. Get in one. Amen. Be rapture ready. Serve it. Don't put it off. The devil says, I'm not quite ready. He's thinking you're smelling the soup. Man, just give it to God. Do what he says. If you're here today and you've kind of got far away from the urgency of people and lostness and sickness and illness and all the desires, let me tell you something. There's nobody that can handle sickness better than God. And we're trying to find medicine. Let's just ask God to do whatever he needs to do it. Amen? Let's just ask God. Let's get God number one in this. Number one. And let's see how it does in our lives as we win the kingdom of God. As we sing, if you're here and you've never been born again, if you would die, you wouldn't get to go to heaven. You must be born again to go to heaven. Amen? And if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, hope you stay awake all night tonight figuring that out. Being saved is important. Amen?